So the original title for this sermon was just, Are You Salty? And because of the holiday on Monday, I tend to update the website and do those things on Monday mornings. I was updating it in the evening, and I don't know how we started talking about it, but Rachel and Taylor were sitting in the living room and whatnot, and we were talking about this. And so we turned it into a Generation Z statement, which is, Are You Salty, Bro? All right? And I was considering that title, and it dawned on me that not all of you speak Generation Z. Now, I hear it from my kids. Beth and I coach, so we hear it from athletes. I hear it from campus life. But some of you are parents of Generation Z. Some of you are grandparents of Generation Z. And it might be the fact that you might have no idea what they're talking about. That's just the reality of it. And so before we get to the biblical part, I like to be a pastor that I believe that I can expand all sorts of your horizons, not just your biblical ones. And so I'm going to help you out here. And I'm not encouraging you to try to speak it, because that just sometimes comes off really bad. But maybe you can understand a little bit of this. So we're going to put some terms up here. If you are under 30 and I ask a question, I don't care about your opinion. I don't want to hear it because you should know what this is. Okay, so the rest of us old folks, yeah, if you're over 30, I'm including you in that. So basic, what do we think basic means? Yeah, the kids are laughing. Luke is just enjoying, he is so glad he came home for this sermon. Basic, nobody? Huh? That would make sense, no. Okay, someone who is unoriginal and only follows the mainstream. So if I call you basic, it's not a compliment, okay? So job one, you don't want to be basic. Number two, I can't even. Thank you. See? Says it all the time. Can't even. Anybody? Ridiculous. What? Yeah, can't deal with it. You know, you get on your kid and you're like, you got to do this, this, this. And they're like, oh, can't even. All right. Okay, deets. Deets. Details, there you go, right? So you want to do a lunch with Pastor Todd, just send me the deets, we'll set it up, good to go. Fire, what? Yeah, I'll see, how old are, yeah, you're right, how old are you? Oh, did I not say, if you are under 30, you don't get to answer. You're not there yet, be quiet, we don't want to hear the rest of that. So fire is for you in the 80s, bad, cool. So if something's really good, it's fire. I didn't know this one. So fire. Gucci. Oh, see, we all know what that means, right? It's hung with that high class. It's a good thing, all right? Okay, oh, Luke says it all the time. Gucci, that's Gucci. Okay, you don't get to defend. You're no talking. I'm dead. This is one of Ray's favorites. Are you taping me? Put your phone away. Holy cow. That's another problem with that Generation Z, but we're not going there this morning. So I'm dead. Tired. That would make more sense. Over it, Chad? Yeah, it's funny. So like, we'll say something funny. Yes, you do. Does she use that all the time? Oh yeah, you're a liar. All the pews said, yes, you do. Rachel Lee, I'm dead. And I'm thinking, that's not necessarily a positive thing. So it's funny. On fleek. How old are you? You are not supposed to be answering the questions. And the example of this one was, your eyebrows are on fleek. So they're looking perfect. So I'm looking, is anybody on fleek? I won't judge that. So you decide if any of you are on fleek this morning. Oof. Oof. It's kind of like yikes. So yikes, kind of. So Jamie thinks if somebody passes gas, you say, oof. That might be legit. That might be what you're learning in church this morning. But the definition I read is when you don't care to say anything. So they're like, oh, look at what happens. And you're like, oof. You just don't care. Okay. No, it was a website. It's all right. Okay. Saw. Okay, so here it is. Yeah, so back in the 60s, it was, hey, how's it going? Those kind of things. The 80s came, and it was like, what's up, right? Then it came on, and then we just reduced, because that was too hard, and we reduced it down to sup. Obviously, the P sound is too hard to the Gen Z. We've dropped that, so now it's just suh. So if somebody comes up, sa, it means, hey, how's it going? How's life treating you? I'd like to discuss how your life is. Sa. All right. T. So it's short for spill the tea, which means what's the latest hot gossip? So we good Christians should never answer this question if someone says tea because we know gossip is sin. There you go. All right. Woke. You're aware. You want to be woke. Intellectually enlightened. So I would ask that, is the opposite of that then mean not if you're a sleepy or slop sleep? And this is the last one, yeet. So there's all sorts of meetings. I learned one this morning in the Narthex. So you can do, it can be yes, it can be I heard a battle cry exclamation. I didn't know it, but it could be used as a verb. This morning, one of the Stife's grandkids told Luke, I just yeeted you. I have no idea. I have no idea what that meant. I don't know if it was good or bad, but you were yeeted this morning. I didn't ask to be yeeted because I didn't know. So there you go. So we go back to the sermon title. So hopefully you're all night. Feel free to use those if you dare, but you probably won't come off as very hip, but that's a wrong term. They don't use that anymore. So there you go. So here's the thing. Are you salty, bro? So I just educated you in a few words from the Gen Z. So what do we think that means? Okay, so for Gen Z, it means are you angry? Are you angry? Are you salty, bro? Means, you know, you have a look about you or whatnot. So we're not going to talk about anger this morning because here's a fine example of why it's important to go back to the original language, right? Because we see terms over time, every generation takes terms and they change and all that stuff, and so that original language. And so we are actually going to be looking at salty in the original context that Jesus spoke and what Jesus is calling us when he's calling us to be salty, and it's not angry. So let's just get right into God's word, and hopefully some of you get woke. Huh? I know, you got a hip pastor, try to take it all in. There we go. I'm trying to connect with the Utes, you know? It's just the way it is. Thank you, see? And it's not, yeah, see, now I'm connecting with the Gen X. So there we go. All right, Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, if I had to guess, this is not new information. This is not a verse that you have not heard for the majority of you. But when you read that, I want you to understand what the implications really are. So the first thing, as I want you to look at that verse, the implications are what? The world is in need of salt. So if Jesus is saying, look, you are the salt of the earth, the implication is what? The world needs salt. It needs something. Why? Well, our culture, the world, has a tendency to decay, to get away from the original purpose, which we know that God created this planet for his honor and glory and to glorify him. And so as culture goes by, as man is left to our own devices, we don't tend to bring it anywhere good. The world tends to decay. And so in Jesus' time, salty was not angry. Salty was preservative, right? You didn't have a fridge, and so you would get the meat and stuff, and they would cover it with salt, and it was jerky, but it was like jerky that was really salty. Also, it was a disinfectant, and so you think some of the things when you'd come in with a wound and, you know, mom spray something, you think that's bad? Back in the day, hey, we're going to put salt in there. That'll clean it all out. That was fun. Also, it was a part of ceremonial offerings, and it was a unit of exchange. So if you didn't have cash, you could actually trade salt. So the first two definitions are really what Jesus Christ is getting at here, this idea of a preservative and a disinfectant. And then number three, the implication here, is it requires, the world requires something outside of itself in order to get what it needs. So the world as a planet, the people and all that stuff, we don't have everything, right? And so this idea of that Christianity being the salt of the earth means that we bring something to the table. So here's the thing. If we are the salting element, then it means that we are supposed to be the salt of our world. We're supposed to be the salt of our culture. And this is a must-have. When Jesus makes this declarative statement, you are the salt of the earth. Notice he doesn't say, you should be. It's a good idea to be. He is laying down on us a responsibility as Christians. Christianity is not simply about adding some extra flavor to the human life. Christianity, Jesus is basically saying this here, is that without Christianity, society rots. I thought I would get an amen there, because let's look at our culture, look at those things that we get away from, what the founding fathers instilled in us, and we get away from those Christian values. Let's face it, it's not going anywhere good. And so Jesus Christ understood that, so he calls his followers the salt of the earth. And again, Jesus is speaking against the evil in his time, the Roman Empire and everything that they had. And you know what? And frankly, this sticks here as well. And he is telling us that faith is the only effective antidote to the world's ills. So all that stuff that gets you upset, all those things that we see going on in the world, faith, which resolves again, when we live it out and we are salty, we are helping preserve this planet, but also we can help disinfect. Now, and yet here's the thing. This is not his entire sentiment here. Look at what else he says. But if a salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? Now, there's some also, I think, some powerful implications here. That idea that we can actually lose our saltiness, lose our influence, lose our ability to be a preservant or a disinfectant on this planet. Now, again, those of you that took chemistry or remembered, you're thinking to yourself, okay, on a practical level, chemically speaking, salt really can't lose its saltiness because it's part of its very core nature. But what Jesus Christ is referring to here is the salt of his day came out of the Dead Sea, and when it was harvested, they harvested it with a lot of different impurities. There were different stones and that looked pretty much like salt, and so they would hand kind of separate and different things, and the stuff that left over looked like salt in pretty much every way, but it wasn't salt. And so if it was rocks or whatever, you sprinkled it on your meat, not only did it not add any flavor, but you could chip a tooth and all those kind of things. So I mean, Jesus Christ is really talking really practically to his audience, and that those additives that looked like salt didn't really have any real purpose. So if you call yourself a Christian, and this is what, again, if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? Jesus Christ is saying if you call yourself a Christian, you might even look like it, but you might totally be ineffective. You can roll into church on a Sunday. You can sing the praise music. You can hold the Bible. You can participate. But if you are not living a salty life, if the world around you, the people around you, don't recognize that you are something different than the world, there is something wrong. It needs to be recognizable. We understand, and we need to understand that the faith in our Christianity, again, we need to hold fast to that. And here's the thing. Seemingly, it's not just about you and your sake, right? Because salt affects the world around. It preserves. It disinfects. So we as Christians, it's not just about ducking our heads and making it to heaven. Jesus' intent was that we would make a difference while we are here to those around us, our community, our culture, our world. The bottom line, and I don't have to sell this, this world is in need of salt. And here, again, for those that don't get it right, we look too much like the world around us. And what does Jesus tell us? It's no longer good for anything, but it's thrown out and trampled underfoot. That doesn't sound like a great thing. But before I delve into this, I want to show you something similar from Luke, which I think adds a little to the discussion. Luke 14, 34, and 35. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's fit neither for soil nor for the manure pile. They throw it away. Let anyone who with ears to hear listen. So the first part sounds pretty much like we talked about, right? Salt is good, but if it loses its taste, how can it be restored? And then we see this idea of what happens to this worthless salt. And again, by and large, these impurities. It is neither fit for soil nor for the manure pile. They throw it away. Now, how bad does something have to be to not be worthy of the manure pile or the dung heap? And yet, this is what Jesus Christ is bringing to the table. So here, again, understanding the original context is key. So again, so this harvest process, they get all this salt, it crystallizes and they're picking it up and they're getting it. So they have the stuff left over. And so done by hand, so it was an imperfect system, and you have these crystals. So the things that weren't salt probably still had salt residue, and because it wasn't perfect, even the throwaway salt probably had some real salt in it, and you had to be really careful where you threw that. Now, if you threw it in your manure pile, for those of you that are gardeners, you understand this, and you know, eventually that manure pile is going to go on your field and to feed your plants and all that stuff. I will tell you, if there's a lot of salt in the soil, guess how your crops are going to grow? Not very well, right? To the point that if you were an army and you rolled in and you took someone over and you really, really wanted to stick it to them, you would salt their fields. So they would actually take salt and they would do that. Why? Because you can leave and they're going to be suffering for a long time until that salt and rain can work through, because there you've hurt them for lack of food. And so that whole idea of salting, and so when you had stuff that you were going to throw away, you had to be real careful, because if it mixed in with stuff, it would mess things up. So I think there's an implication here as well. Number one, garbage salt isn't just useless, it's harmful. So here Jesus Christ is calling us to be salt, and if it loses saltiness, and I think sometimes it's like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to, you know, and I don't know if we put verbiage to this, but we live like, well, I don't want to do any harm, so I'm just going to kind of fly under the radar. Worthless salt is a negative. It's not just useless. It brings harm. If you claim yourself a Christian but you're not living different than our culture, you are doing more harm to the cause of Christ than not. Why? Because the world is watching how you live. And if they know you're a Christian and then it doesn't compute, then what? Why would I want to be a Christian? What does it bring to the table? So we have to be careful with that. We don't want it to be a negative. And here's the other implication I think we come from this, right? Too much salt can be harmful, right? That idea of salting the field and all that stuff, and you're thinking, no, wait a minute, Todd. You're calling me to be a Christian. You're telling me to live counterculture and all that stuff. But you know what? We know, I would guess, most of us know that person that, man, they are just like so salty that they scare everybody. They have no influence because everybody's like, whoo, you don't want to go around that person because they're judgmental. They will just beat you down with the Bible. There is no love whatsoever. And so we have to have, right, just that little bit. Jesus Christ calling us to be salt is not calling us to be harsh, mean-spirited, or rigid. We have to be careful as disinfectant. I think we have to listen to the Spirit, and there's a time and a place to stand and speak truth. But when you speak truth, the Bible also says we have to do it in what? Love. You can't have one without the other. And again, I think there are Christians on that far end that they are rigid and hard, and the world looks and goes, why would anybody, if that's Christianity, if that's what Jesus Christ is about, why would anybody want to follow that? So too much salt is a bad thing. We are called to make a stand, to be different, but we're not supposed to beat people with it. And lastly, I find it interesting that Jesus Christ says this last phrase, let anyone with ears to hear listen. So basically, he's talking to absolutely everybody, right? So why do we think he says this? Jesus Christ knew what he was telling us was going to be a struggle. He knew that for so many of us, the world was going to tempt us because we want to be accepted. We want to fit in. We don't want to be seen as a freak. We don't want to take abuse. And yet, it doesn't change. He doesn't tell us to take it easy. He tells us to be salt. And then he ends it with, you need to listen to this. Salt is good. You need to be salty. Here's the last thing I want to show you about this. Mark 9, 49 and 50. For everyone who will be salted with fire, salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. So again, same kind of vibe in the middle of it, that salt is a good thing. And this losing our saltiness is a negative. But here's two distinct things that we see here. Number one, for everyone will be salted with fire. Now, by and large, that doesn't appear to be a positive, right? That doesn't sound like a good thing. And so here's the thing. So number two, one, we see in the New Testament that fire is, it's a purification thing, right? We get put through that fire and the like silver and the dross gets taken away. And so it's this purification thing. So here's the thing. This life, we live in a broken world, a broken humanity. You hear that from me on a regular basis. And we are going to go through good times and we're going to go through trials. And trials will do one of two things for you, right? You'll either get mad, throw up your hands at God and just walk away, or you can allow him to use those to grow you and stretch you and transform you, and so that you look very different on the other end. And so this whole idea is, again, so we are going to be going through the fire. But the salted thing actually is a reference to when the priest would prepare the meat in the temple for God and for the sacrifices. Salt was a part of that. And any of you know how a good steak is served on the grill? There's salt, right? Because it enhances that flavor. So think about this. Everyone will be salted by fire. It adds to the aroma. It adds to the flavor. But the meat was for God. So when we are salt, just like he calls us to be, we are pleasing to the Lord. Paul references this in Philippians, and he says, we can be a sweet aroma, a good sacrifice pleasing to God. So when we do life the way he wants, when we are stepping up and we are allowing ourselves to be salt, then we are part of this pleasing sacrifice to our God. When we go through those trials, again, as we allow God, if we allow God to work in that, and if you're there here this morning and you're facing something, my encouragement would be to invite God into that and continue to, and say, Lord, I might not understand why I'm going through this, but I wanted to do it the way that you want me to. I want you to grow me in it. I want you to help me be an example for others in it, and I'm just going to trust that you are with me and go through that. And he absolutely will listen to that prayer, and as we do that, and he sees, even though it's hard on us, that we continue to give him praise and glory, and we continue to seek him in that, that brings him pleasure. That's what he wants from us, and so that salt from the fire. But then we also see that last statement that says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So why do you think Jesus ends with this? So, I already hit on it, but we need to be the right amount of salt. And I think it's really interesting that Jesus is saying, have salt in yourself. It's kind of goes that, you know, take the plank out of your own eye before you worry about someone's speck. We need to make sure that we are doing it and having the salt within us, and then, again, be at peace with others. Yes, there are times to be salty and to be that disinfectant and to be that preserving agent, but it also has to be in balance, showing and being purveyors of grace. And you know, the how do we keep ourselves salty? I went through a list last week of just ways that we can draw near to God, being in the Word, worship, prayer, journaling, the devotionals. I put a plug in for our leaders are writing these devotionals, and you can go on our website and you can sign up, and when the new one's on there, it gets sent to your email. Three of you listened to me last week, right? So we're up to 12. And when my wife told me that, she was a little salty. So she said, you need to hit it again off the pulpit, because here, these devotions are written by people they know, sharing how God is using them. So go on. You don't want my wife salty. I don't want my wife salty, so help me out. Go to the website and subscribe to our devos. But those kind of things, I mean, we don't keep ourselves salty by just rolling in 1 hour on a Sunday morning. We need to be actively seeking God and allowing him to speak into our lives. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, it also means that you made him the Lord of your life, which means that he has lordship over your life, and he can ask you to do anything he wants. And one of those things that he is telling us in his word this morning is that he wants you to live salty. He wants you to stand against the rot of the culture. He wants you to be different than the world that you're walking around in. He wants you to stand out, to stand up, to make a difference, to use your influence for the kingdom. Because the bottom line is your community, your culture, and your world needs you to be salty. And when you consider and you reflect on that thought this morning and the rest of this week, I hope, here's a bonus, yes, there's another one. It means yes, or again, that's the proper usage for yeet. So when you think of that question, are you salty? Yeet should be the word that comes to you. But all kidding aside, are you living the salty life that Jesus is calling you to? And this morning, in your heart, and I know we've had some fun, but in your heart, if you're sitting there and you're just, and the Holy Spirit's hitting you and challenging you about something in your life, and he's calling you to step out, coming to the communion table is a perfect time. And again, yes, it's a call to repentance. Yeah, maybe it's a call to recommit. But our Father always meets us here. He always hears the cries of our hearts. He always wants to give grace. He always wants to give you strength to continue to enjoy this process and to continue to seek him. So before we do communion, I would just encourage you to just spend that time sharing your heart with your Father. Just lay it out. Allow him to speak however he wants. And trust that as you do that and you listen to him, he wants to break you free from your sin and help you embrace the true life that he has for you and all that he desires for you. Just pray with me a second. Father God, we thank you just for your love and your goodness, and we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you that you call us to live differently, but we confess it's hard, and we confess that there are times that we don't really want to be salt, and your word is pretty poignant and says we shouldn't be losing our saltiness. And so just as we prepare our hearts for communion and we remember what it took for us in order to live with you, your son dying on a cross, just speak to us where we're at. And if there is something that we need to repent of and give to you, I would ask that you would give us the power to do that, to lay it in your hands and to trust. And just this week, Lord, help us to see every opportunity that you give us to be that disinfectant, to be that salt, to make a difference, to look different. And that in that process, as we continue to try to just do life with you, that you use it and use us to point other people to your son. We ask it in his powerful name. Amen.